Well, good morning, Harvest. How are y'all this morning? Good. It's great to be with you. My name's Kenan Vaughn. Serve as the lead pastor here. For you guys that are visitors, just want to especially welcome y'all. This is fun. We are entering Holy Week here. This is what we refer to as Palm Sunday, where Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. If those are terms you're unfamiliar with, maybe that you're not normally in church and have never heard those terms, I hope by the end of this message, you'll understand their significance and even maybe have a deep appreciation for what we call Palm Sunday and why we call it as such. I had a friend call me this week. He's a pastor in Texas, and he called. He said, hey, Ken, what are you preaching on this week? I said, triumphal entry. He said, Oprah Winfrey. And I said, and I must have had a bad connection because I thought maybe he was kidding. I said, no, man, the triumphal entry. He goes, what happened with Oprah? I said, hey, can you hear me, man? The triumphal entry. And he said, oh, gosh, I thought you were saying Oprah Winfrey. Just want to alleviate all your fears. I'm not preaching on Oprah Winfrey this week. That would be a very short sermon. But I am going to preach on the triumphal entry. And if y'all want to meet me in Luke 19, all four gospel accounts have an account. They all give this story that historically happened nearly 2,000 years ago. I figured we'd stay in Luke since we've kind of been in Luke all semester. So we're just going to skip ahead a few chapters to Luke 19 where we'll find this story and then we will come back. Now let me just kind of give you a quick flyby. What's going to happen in this passage? We're going to see Jesus ride into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives on a donkey. And he's going to say, not only with his own lips, but by the very nature of how he rides in, he's going to make a very strong declaration, like a show-stopping declaration, game-changing declaration. And those who follow him are going to make the same declaration. So together as one, they are going to herald the good news that he is king, he is Lord, he is Savior, and he is the promised Messiah. Pretty big declaration. And on the heels of that, you're going to see a group that vehemently opposes Jesus in the idea that he is indeed the Son of God and the Savior and the Lord and the Messiah. And then the best part of this text is by the time we're rounding third, we're going to get to see a glimpse at Jesus' heart, both for those that oppose him and for those who love him. So this is a fascinating text. I'm so excited to be in it with you this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much that we can gather just at the beginning of a really exciting time in our calendar year. Exciting because of what we know to be true of you. Exciting because we know that you're alive. You're not wrapped up in mummy-looking clothes in a tomb somewhere outside of Jerusalem. Lord, you are risen. You're alive. You've shown yourself, revealed yourself to us, just as you did to the apostles we read about in our text. And Lord, just like their lives were radically turned upside down, our lives have been radically turned upside down. And so, Lord, we just can't help but get a little bit excited this time of year as we specifically celebrate the good news of the resurrection. Our hope is indeed alive because our hope's in you, and you're alive. And so, Father, we are on edge. We are excited. And Lord, I'm excited that the gospel is going to go forth boldly from not just pulpits, but from the pulpits of our own homes and our own kitchen tables and our own cubicles and our own neighborhood parks, that we are going to just have so much opportunity this Easter week and season to share the good news that we serve a living God. His name is Jesus. Lord, I pray that in this text you would come alive in a very unique way, that you would touch us, you would bless us, we would experience you this morning. Lord, I pray that I would decrease, I must decrease so that you must increase. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to be in Luke 19. We're going to start in verse 28 in just a moment. Let me give you a little more context before we get in. The context of the season in which Jesus is going to make his entry is very important. It's a certain feast that's taking place in Jerusalem. It's called the Passover. Okay, many of you guys are familiar with the Passover. You've heard about the Passover. The Passover is a time when the Jews come together. In Jesus' day, they had been coming together 1,500 years to celebrate the original Passover. The original Passover went all the way back to Egypt.
You guys remember, Israel was captive to the Egyptians, and God was going to deliver them through Moses. And as the 10th and final plague, he told Moses, okay, here's what you do. You tell all the Israelite homes, every family, they got to slaughter a little lamb. They got to kill Fluffy, and they got to take that blood, and they got to spread it on the doorpost. And here's what's going to happen. I'm going to send the angel of death. The angel of death will kill all the firstborn of everyone who's in a home that's not covered by the blood. But those who are covered by the blood, those will be saved, not by anything they've done. The Israelites don't deserve salvation more than the Egyptians. They're all equally sinful before the righteousness of God. So they're going to be saved by grace. They're going to be saved by grace through faith in the promise that I've given them, that if you're under the blood, I will save you. Does that sound familiar? So the original Passover was that they were saved by grace through faith, and the angel of death passed over them in judgment. Well, they went on from Egypt. They wandered in the wilderness every year. In the month of Nisan, 15th day to the 21st day, they would commemorate what God had done in Egypt by having the Passover feast, 7-day feast, celebrating God's faithfulness. 1,500 years they've celebrated it. And I want to tell you, they didn't just celebrate that he did pass over them in judgment once a long time ago in Egypt. It was also the time that they would kill lambs again every single year at Passover, in celebration of the idea that one day, just as Isaiah prophesied, the Messiah will come and he will be like a lamb that is led unto the slaughter for the sin of the nation. So God, you have been faithful, and yet you will be faithful. One day you'll provide a lamb that will atone for all the sin of the nation once and for all. So they celebrated this every single year at Passover. And here we are, it's going to be time for the Passover. And Jesus is going to make an entrance into the city. And that in itself is pretty surprising. Now, the reason that is surprising is because if you've been following along with us in investigating Luke, we're looking at the life, teaching, ministry of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. So we're investigating Jesus through Luke. If you've been with us these last couple months, you've noticed something. That Jesus is an extremely polarizing figure. And he's kind of coming out of this just, hey, carpenter turned rabbi, young rabbi, really good teacher, people are a big fan. All of a sudden, he's healing on the Sabbath and saying he's Lord of the Sabbath. All of a sudden, he's making these declarations of himself as the Messiah, subtly in small synagogues, and they're making attempts. The Pharisees want to arrest him. They've even made a few attempts on his life. And so all of a sudden, it's a real love-hate deal. There's a few that follow and believe that this is the Messiah. And then there's many, many that persecute. They are rising in persecution and rejection of Jesus. And this time of Passover was a time when all the Jews were required by law to come back to Jerusalem. So all the Jews are there. Here's a nation seething with Jewish authorities who hate Jesus and want to kill him. Which means what? Jesus is like public enemy number one at this particular Passover feast in 32-33 AD. If he shows his face in that place, he's in big trouble. Matter of fact, there's a text. If we were to look at the Gospel of John chapter 11, I want you to see what John says about specifically what the scuttlebutt is in Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. Watch this. Now, the Passover of the Jews was at hand. That tells us what's going on, where we are in the calendar year. And many went from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Now watch this. They're looking for Jesus. Like, he's the guy that everyone wants to see. They're looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, hey, what do you think, Johnny? What do you think, Ambrose? What do you think, Leah? Like, do you guys think Jesus is actually going to show? Like, what do y'all think? Because look, that he's not going to come to the feast at all? Like, yeah, we know if he comes, he's in trouble. Someone's going to try to kill him. But he's a Jew. We're required by law. Like, he's got to come. And, like, what's he going to do? Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. So, everybody in Jerusalem, if you see his, like, you know, wanted posters hanging everywhere, Jesus' face, you see this guy, you tell us, we're taking him down. That's like the theme of this Passover. And so everybody's wondering, will he come? I mean, he can't come. Like, and if he does come, what are you thinking? He's got to go Braveheart style, you know, hoodie up, you know, went in with his buddies. He's got to sneak attack this deal. And yet, if you look at the subtitle of our text this morning, it's very interesting what it has to say. You'd expect it to say, the covert entry. Like, how's he going to get in there? They're all waiting on him. They're going to kill him. The subtle entry. Right? That's not what mine says. How about you guys? My text subtitle says, the triumphal entry. Now, I just want you to understand the context of this. That Jesus Christ, the most wanted man in the history of Israel, they want him so they can kill him. Not to worship him, to kill him. And he's about to make an entrance into Jerusalem for the Passover feast that's not so subtle. Matter of fact, one Jewish historian writes about specifically the triumphal entry of Christ that we're about to cover in the text. And he says this, this was the most courageous move in the history of the ancient world. Now, you study ancient history, there's quite a few courageous moves that took place. But if you really get the context of our text today, that they are waiting on edge, hundreds of thousands on the lookout for this one man to kill him, and not only does he come to the feast, but the way he comes to the feast, this is the most courageous move in the history of the ancient world. Okay? So y'all with me? Verse 28, let's do it. And when he said these things, Jesus went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. He is going to go to the Passover. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet. You guys remember David last week talked about the Mount of Olives. It's about a 15-minute hike from Jerusalem. They're basically both on kind of mountaintops. There's a valley in between. So here he is on the Mount of Olives. He's going to make his way to Jerusalem, and he says to his disciples, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. The Lord has need of it. Let me stop there and tell you guys, the Lord had a very specific meaning in all of the Old Testament. Anytime the Lord is used, it specifically refers to none other than the Lord. It refers to God. It refers to one who sees all, who orchestrates all, who is sovereign over all. Jesus says to his disciples, the Lord needs it. Now, that doesn't contradict anything Jesus has said, but he's about to declare very boldly and very publicly the very thing that's going to get him killed. He is saying, I am the Lord. He's not merely carpenter-turned-rabbi. He's not just prophet. He's not just healer. He's the Lord of all. He's sovereign over all. And he's going to make that statement as he comes in, not merely telling his disciples, hey guys, tell them the Lord needs it because I'm the Lord and this is my coming out party. But furthermore, by the very nature of how he enters the city, boy, is he ever going to declare that he is Lord. Let me explain. If you're not familiar with the Old Testament, then suffice it to say, it is a record of interactions between God and his people Israel. And if you were to read all the way through Genesis through Malachi, here's what you would notice. You would notice there's one paramount theme that rises off the scriptures. And the paramount theme that's being communicated all the way through the Old Testament is this: someone's coming. Someone's coming. Someone's coming. The whole Old Testament is whispering the truth of a Messiah to come. It's the entire theme, the anticipation of the promised Messiah. Someone's coming. And if you're a Jew, if you're a religious Jew, if you're a faithful Jew, then you know prophecy after prophecy after prophecy after prophecy that tells you exactly what he's going to look like, how he's going to enter, what he's going to do. He's going to set up a kingdom. He's going to bring peace. He's going to bring justice. He's going to reign. And these prophecies are not a great mystery to you like they are oftentimes to us in our culture of not really understanding the Old Testament. No, in that day, every Jewish boy memorized those prophecies. Literally, it was the, can you imagine living pre-Christ? It was the very hope of your life. It was the focal point of your faith that we have a mountain of prophecies that declare he is coming, and your whole thought is, oh, that he might come in our generation. And so we studied the law. We want to see exactly. We don't want to miss the moment of our visitation because he's coming. The promised one is coming. That's what this whole Passover is about. It's pointing to the day that a sheep, a lamb of God will come and make atonement for all of our sin once and for all. He's coming. He's coming. And every Jew longed for this. And one of the prophecies that they all knew well, so again, that culture, everyone knows this like the back of their hand. A very famous one is out of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. I want you to see what it says. The prophecy says, the prophet Zechariah says, "Rejoice greatly." Now, this is speaking in context of the coming of the promised one. This is one of those prophecies. "Rejoice who, O daughter of Zion," that's the Jew. "Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold," that's look, "your king is coming to you." The king would come to Jerusalem. "Your king is coming, righteous and having salvation." He is righteous because he is God and he brings salvation in his right hand. "Rejoice, he will be humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Zechariah is saying this to the Jew. "When there is one coming who no one can find fault in him, he's righteous, and listen, he will come humbly as one riding on a donkey, and there will be rejoicing from those in Jerusalem as he comes." Pay attention. That's the promised one. Now, Jesus in his text says to the disciples what? "Hey, fellas, go get me a donkey." You know what the disciples are probably saying right now? Do what? Go get me a donkey. You're gonna find it in the town. Wait, you're not gonna ride on it, are you? I mean, like you going all Zechariah on us right here? Like, again, everyone knows when the one comes riding on a donkey into Jerusalem, he's the Messiah. The disciples are going, wait. They all want to kill you. You want us to get a donkey so that you can ride. Everyone knows exactly what that means. Matter of fact, I love what probably happened right here. Watch this, verse 32. "So those who were sent away and found it, just as he had told them, and as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying this colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.'" I bet that was awesome. I bet, like, "What do you need this colt for?" "The Lord," that's what Jesus told, "the Lord has need of it." You know what these strangers are saying right now? It's Passover in Jerusalem. Everyone knows what's going on. They say, "Hey, we need that donkey." "Why do you need my donkey?" "This isn't a rider. No one's ever ridden it." "The Lord needs it." "What? You're telling me this is it? The promised Messiah is going to ride on this donkey into Jerusalem? The Lord has need of it. The Lord has need of it." Jesus is going to sit upon a donkey in fulfillment of a 500-year-old prophecy from Zechariah and ride into Jerusalem so that there be made no mistake on exactly what his identity is. This is a declaration that is going to be made louder than anything he could possibly scream at the top of his lungs. And the declaration is, "I am the Lord. I am the promised one. I am the Messiah." Do you guys see it? And so watch how this is going to go down in verse 35. "And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" Now, I want you guys to understand the response of the people as Jesus begins coming into town. The Gospel of John gives us a little different angle. It says that when they heard Jesus was coming from the Mount of Olives, they rushed out of the city to meet him. And it says they were waving palm branches, and it says they were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Just as Luke says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, what's going on right here is paramount in importance. In Israel, this feast of Passover took place month of Nisan, 15th day to the 21st day. However, there was another feast at the end of their calendar year. It was called the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. While the Passover took place in the spring, the Feast of Tabernacles took place in the fall. So this is late September, early October. And every year, they would come together at the Feast of Tabernacles, and the seventh day, the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, which was itself a week-long feast, all the people would gather, the priest would go, they would go down to the pool of Siloam, he would take some water, he would bring it back, he would make a water sacrifice to the Lord, and all the people would declare Psalm 118, 24 through 26. Psalm 118, 24 through 26. And that psalm said, this is the day that the Lord has made. They didn't just mean that like in general. They meant like this day, like this is the one where God supernaturally imposes his joy upon us because this is the day we remember, verse 25, that he will save us. By the way, look at me. He saved us in Egypt. He saved us and sustained us as a people every single year since. No matter who oppresses us, no matter what kind of captivity they send us in, he always sustains his people for his purposes. He'll save us. It was just before the rainy season. He's going to send the rains. He's going to save us. And then it said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And it was to say, he will save us. One day, that Messiah's coming. That Messiah will come, he promised. And on that day, on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the people would gather and they would grab palm branches, which were to symbolize peace and victory, and they would wave them and they would shout in all four directions, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they would cry it out in every direction. And it was the day that you could not be sad in Israel. It was the day that you had to meditate on the coming of a Messiah that would reign once and for all and your sin be washed away and you be in his presence. And so you declared his glory in all four directions. Jesus gets on a donkey. By the way, this isn't the Feast of Tabernacles. This is Passover. It's not late September, early October. It's early in the spring. It's not the month of Tishrei. It's the month of Nisan. The timing's all wrong. This isn't the feast where we do that. This would be like pulling out your Easter bunny costume at Christmas. Somebody's going to say, hey, man, it ain't time yet. Put that thing away. Wrong holiday. And yet the people grab palm branches and they run out to meet Jesus and they shout, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That is to declare, this is it. This is the day we've been waiting for, the long-awaited day that the Messiah will come. He's here. This was obvious to everyone. You couldn't miss it. Hosanna means save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord means he is righteous and bringing salvation. This is it. No one could have missed the declaration being made. No one. Not even the opposition. Watch what happens next. Verse 39, and some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to stop. You shut them up right now. Because here's the thought. They knew just like everyone else, they are declaring that you are the Messiah. Everyone knew that. Obvious. Jesus, they're saying that you're the anointed one. They're saying you're Lord, you're Savior. You rebuke them. Because the truth is, if what they're saying is not true, then no claim could be more heretical, could be more dangerous, could be more blasphemous than what's coming out of their mouths. No claim. You shut them up. And watch what Jesus does. He answered, verse 40, I love this. I tell you, if these were silent, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. I love Jesus' response. Not only will he not, he cannot. He cannot deny the true identity of who he is. If he were to rebuke them, creation would declare his glory. It would name him as its author. He cannot and he will not deny who exactly he is. I am he. Listen, this is about 6 days before the statement in the garden, the ego iemi statement that David preached on last, about 6 days before that, but this is every bit as strong, Jesus declaring his messiahship. He is coming in saying, I am Lord, I am Savior, I am Messiah. And I want you to see this. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey declaring exactly who he was. And he was met by two groups of people. One group received him with joy and worshiped him. One group rebuked the notion altogether. Now, let me just say the obvious. Jesus never retracted the triumphal entry. He never said on the cross, boy, if I just hadn't pulled the whole stunt of riding in on a donkey, this may never have happened. He hung on that cross and said, tetelestai, it is finished. He never once said, never mind. Still to this day, his declaration is Messiah, Lord, Savior. And still to this day, he's met by two groups of people, those who receive him with joy and worship and those who rebuke that notion altogether. What a moment, what a crossroads in history. And here's the best part, verse 41, we get to see his heart for those who oppose him and those who receive him. Watch this. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. Why is Jesus weeping over Jerusalem? Watch. Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus weeps. He weeps that they have missed their Messiah. By the way, not all missed. We saw multitudes ran out to shout Hosanna. Many see and believe. But as a whole, the nation of Israel, Jerusalem, as he speaks to it, has missed their Messiah. Here Jesus rode in fulfillment of a 500-year-old prophecy of Zechariah. And yet in just 7 days, they will call for his crucifixion. They have missed the moment of their visitation. And notice Jesus, he's not indifferent towards that. He's not smug about it. He doesn't laugh at their calamity. He doesn't revel in the judgment to come when precisely as he says, Rome in 37 short years will surround him and Titus with his army will crush Jerusalem and they will literally desecrate the temple and tear it down one stone from another. Jesus doesn't say, you'll get what's yours. He doesn't revel in it. He weeps. Harvest. There are many who rebuke the notion of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior altogether. And I want you to see the heart of Jesus for those who are lost and hard-hearted towards the truth of who he is. He weeps. He weeps at their unbelief. He weeps. You know, it's true that Jesus is Lord, sovereign Lord. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. One day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And yet, you see this other side where he is just the most tender, compassionate Savior. That is, as Paul wrote to Timothy, he came to save sinners, not for the well, but for the sick. And he didn't just come to save the really good, well-intended, well-meaning sinners. He came to save those who would nail him to a cross. Came to save even me
and even you. Matthew 9 says he saw them, the Jews. He saw they were harassed and helpless. They were spiritually blind. And it says his heart, his insides burst open, splagnitzomai. He felt such compassion, full of love, full of grace for those who do not believe. They missed their visitation and he weeps. And yet, Jesus did not merely come to weep and to mourn over those who reject him. He also has a purpose for those who receive him. And I want you to see it. Verse 45, and he entered the temple, and he began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of robbers. And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. I love that. They can't kill him because the people are hanging on his words. Listen to me, gang. Josephus, early historian, says that on average 225,000 lambs would have been brought to Jerusalem to be slaughtered on the Passover at the time of Jesus' day. And so they would all come to the temple and they would have to trade, buy, sell. All kind of commerce was taking place there in the temple. And what Jesus noticed was that the priest saw the people just like him in their need, in their desperate need for fellowship with God to be restored, in their brokenness, in their sin. They would come in their sackcloth, in their ashes. They would come to make sacrifice for their sin. They knew of their sin and they wanted to be right. And in the priest of the day saw them in their need and leveraged their need to rob them of their means. They used their need against them to make money off of them. And Jesus is so angered. He's so angered by this. Jesus' heart is for those who recognize their need for him to be able to come to, at the time it was the temple. That was the place you come. He wanted them to come and commune with God through prayer. And they were being robbed. It was made a den of robbers. And so Jesus stands in the midst of corruption and says, that's enough. That is enough. And we see right here, Jesus did not come merely to enter as Lord. And he did not come merely to mourn with us over our sin. Listen to me. He came to cleanse us. Cleanse us of our sin, that we may be restored unto right relationship and fellowship with God. Jesus cleanses the temple. And his desire today is to cleanse you and I, literally to remove every single obstacle that prevents us from having fellowship with his Father. Let me say this. I'm so excited about this journey to the cross this Friday. One thing we're going to do when we're in here, I'm just going to go ahead and give you a little sneak preview. One, there's going to be a station in here where literally you'll have a chance to ask that question, like what is between me and God? Like literally between us. What's separating me? What's that sticky sin in my life that I can't seem to shake loose of? What's that idol in my heart that I just can't deny for the sake of Christ? We're going to give you to in solitude, no matter who you come with. This specific station, you'll have a moment in solitude and you will meditate on that. You can be meditating on that all week. And when you come, you'll actually write it out on a piece of paper. And then the next station you go to, you'll have a chance to take this thing that separates you from the Lord. And according to the desire and the mission of Jesus Christ, you'll be able to take it and physically nail it to a cross. And the reason we're going to do that is this right here. Jesus did not merely come to mourn with you over your sin. And he did not merely come even to save us from our sin. The mission of Jesus was to come to cleanse us from our sin, that we be restored unto right fellowship with God. Amen? That's his desire then, and that is his desire now. Listen, the gospel is still being proclaimed to this day, that Jesus Christ is indeed the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament. He is the promised one. He is Messiah, he is Lord, he is Savior, and still to this day, there's two groups of people.
those who receive him with joy and give their lives in worship, and those who rebuke the notion altogether. And the heart of Jesus has not changed. He weeps over those who miss their visitation. He weeps over those whose hearts are hardened unto him and the grace he would like to offer them in the gospel. And for those who receive him with joy, he's not finished with you either. His desire is to cleanse you white as snow, to cleanse you unto right relationship with him. The heart of Jesus for all of us, seen in this text. You know what I found to be captivating just in my thought, my meditation on this week, is that this is not the final time that Jesus Christ will enter into Jerusalem as king. Isn't that pretty cool? Like, if you've read the scriptures, you know there's a day coming where he will again ride into Jerusalem in the most triumphal entry ever made. This is not the final. This is the first, but not the final. Revelation says he will come again. And on that day that Jesus makes his second triumphal entry, he will not be riding on a donkey in that day. He will be riding on a white horse. And in that day, he will not be coming to die. He will be coming to reign. And once he establishes his kingdom and reigns for 1,000 years, he will then set up a new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. And in that day, there will be no need to cleanse the temple, for God will dwell among his people and we will worship him in his presence. It says we will look onto his face. And in that day, there will be no weeping, for death will have been passed away. Nor will there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, because the former things have passed. But I'll tell you what will be existing that day, just as it was the first triumphal entry, and just as it is today, and that is this: the people of God will surround him altogether once again. And he won't be on a donkey, he'll be on the throne of God, and we will surround him again, and we will grab our palm branches, and we will shout unto the Lord, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Salvation belongs to our God. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." And we will worship him. For he is our King, and he is our Lord, and he is our Savior, and he is worthy to be praised forever and ever. That will be the final triumphal entry. This day is a unique day. We're between the triumphal entries of Jesus Christ. We're in the in-between. And the mission Jesus Christ has given his church is to herald the good news of who he is, to weep over those who are hardened in their unbelief, and to come before the Lord in repentance and faith that we be cleansed unto him for his purposes every day from this day until that. That's why I love this week, this holy week, when we remember specifically what Christ has done on our behalf. Thursday night, we're gonna come in here, we're gonna gather, and we're gonna remember Jesus on that Thursday night, eating with the disciples and taking that communion and letting him know that his body is about to be broken, his blood's about to be shed, and we're going to remember and we're going to take communion. And then Friday, we're gonna have a tangible experience in this place where we remember what it was for our Lord and Savior to be crucified and why. That our sin may be atoned for once and for all. And then Sunday morning, we're going to remember that there was an empty tomb. And that empty tomb changes everything. Everything. And so I thought we could end our service today getting a little practice for the day to come, when we will surround him and shout and sing praises to his name. No reason to wait on this one. So we're going to have a time of communion, and then we're going to have just a little bit of extended worship on the back end of our service day, just to prepare our hearts for the glorious day of his coming, and even for the special moment of this week where many will come to hear the good news
and have their hearts rendered unto Jesus. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time that we can reflect on your first triumphal entry. And on that very first Palm Sunday, when your people grabbed those palm branches and they said, Hosanna, Yeshana, Yeshana, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they declared your Messiahship and they gave their lives in worship. Let us do no less. Let us render our hearts fully to you. Let us worship full on this morning. Let us give our lives in worship. Let us reflect deeply this week on the highways and the byways of our lives to realize you have come to save sinners. I stand with the Apostle Paul and say, of whom I am the chief. And I know that if you will save me, you can save anyone. And that we boldly declare the good news and extend the invitation of grace, and that you would draw many near to you, and that you would cleanse them, making them white as snow. For sin had left a crimson stain, but you washed us white as snow. The good news of the gospel. Your grace is available to the least, to the worst, and you save until the end. God, thank you for the communion tables this morning, that your body was indeed broken, that your blood was indeed shed. For those of us that know you as Lord, as Savior, who have repented of our sin, we come to these tables and we take these elements, celebrating what you've done and celebrating the great day, the day that we hope for in our generation, the day you come again. We want to be awake, lest we miss the day of our visitation. Thank you for your body and your blood. Thank you for these elements. We celebrate the good news of the gospel this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The tables are open.